But I love this time of year. I see a lot of 49ers jerseys this morning. Pour one out for Christian McCaffrey. Sorry about that. It's great this time of year, though. My wife's playing fantasy football for the first time. Her number one draft pick was Christian McCaffrey. And so watching her endure the pain of fantasy football, yelling at the TV. My wife and there's nothing demure about my wife and watching football. Like, nothing. But it's incredible to see her suffer through the agony of a late scratch on a Monday and scrambling, trying to find somebody. And I've still got to set my lineup for this week, and I don't even have a tight end yet. I don't think I was kind of prepping this message, and we had a little hospital stay this week. So it's been a little bit of a busy week. But I love this time of year. Football's back. Somebody forgot to tell my Florida Gators team that football was back. I think they look more like the Jets than the Jets do. I mean, let's not get too carried away. The Jets are still the Jets. But they're probably going to fire their coach here in the next week. So, you know, it's the Gators, not the Jets. You know, the other things I love about this season, I mean, I do not love the pumpkin spice latte season. I know many of you disagree because I think they estimate they'll sell $500 million worth of pumpkin spice lattes from like September to December for a drink that has this much pumpkin actually in it. But I do. I think this season, probably more so, I love summer, I do, but I think there's something about the fall that comes a new energy, a new momentum. You get back into the rhythm of school with your kids. You get back into the rhythm of driving to 100 sports practices through the week with your kids. But comes with that a natural energy and a momentum, more so than I think even the start of the year when we like to do our New Year's resolutions. And, you know, we're coming off the Christmas hangover of spending too much and eating too much, and so we all just say we're going to eat less and spend less, and then by the second week of February, 80% of New Year's resolutions have failed. But I think in this moment, with sort of the natural rhythm of life in these last 4 months, if you're intentional about it, I think you can do something in this season to set you up better for 2025, far better than any New Year's resolution could. And so we're going to talk a little bit about today about falling forward. Can we pray? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word. God, I ask that you open our hearts and open our minds so that we can hear what you would like us to hear. And let us not leave the same, but changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd encourage you to not let this season pass you by. Take stock. And assess your life. And look at it, and we're going to look at some of those things. The winds pick up. It was a little more windy this morning. And my prayer is that during this season, the winds pick up in your life, that the wind of the Holy Spirit picks up in your life, that you hear his voice a little clearer, that you hear it a little sharper, that no matter what you're facing or what you're going through, you hear that still small voice that says, I've still got you. I still have you in my hand. Because if Sunday is just about coming out and hanging out and checking up on your friends, you can do that at your poker game. You can do that at your kid's sports game. But we come in each and every week to experience God, to experience the presence of God. You know, it's tough. You get back into the rhythm of school, and you get back into arguments with your kids about bedtime and whether we have to logic and reason as to why their phone has to be downstairs now instead of upstairs, because we let them have it upstairs in the summer, and now they got to be downstairs, and then I have to get through the logic of rest. And I was arguing with my 14-year-old, and he just looked at me, he's like, what? Why? Or maybe your bedtime kind of looks like this. I came across this week, this video. God knows we had that many times growing up. But I got caught up in a little bit of the nostalgia as I reminisced and prayed about this message about going back to school. I went to school, middle school, high school. My formative years were in the 90s, easily the best decade in the last 50, 60 years. And so we're going to go back to school a little bit this morning and let's go through some 90s era type things. You know, I realize, though, like, the 90s are far enough away now to be nostalgic, which just means I'm getting old, but close enough to still be grasped. And so you think about it, and I appreciate the Gen Z and Gen Alpha bringing back some 90s fashion. I knew if I didn't buy new clothes over the last 30 years that I'd be all right. My wife went to a New Kids on the Block concert the other week. Paula Abdul, DJ Jazzy Jeff. Yes, it was probably Cougarville was probably the makeup of the crowd. But it got me thinking about that 90s era. And my parents used to criticize the music that I listened to. And I realize now the 90s are as far away from today as like when I was in the 90s, as far away from the Kennedy assassination. And as far away from my parents' music. Like, they like Frankie Valli and the Four Seasons, and I'm listening to Snoop, and it doesn't really clash, and they're trying to tell me it's not wholesome. And I'm like, but it's the capital S-O-S, the fresh O-double O-P-D-O-double G-Y-D-O-double G, you see? Like, you don't understand. Like, look, if Snoop and Martha Stewart can be best friends, then maybe more unites us than divides us. But they're like, it's not wholesome, and our music's much more wholesome. And then I went, as an older adult, I saw Jersey Boys, a show, and it's a Broadway show about Frankie Valli and the Four Seasons. And they tell the story behind some of the songs, and they tell the story behind, like, Oh, What a Night. And I called my mom up, and I'm like, you are a liar. That song is not wholesome. It's couched in some peppier music, but it's talking about the same things, and we need to have a talk about the music you're listening to. But when I went to the 90s, you had to have a certain backpack. Had to have a JanSport. Now, some years, my parents bought me, like, the Bobo brand, the Eastpak. But you knew, like, with a JanSport, especially if it had this, like, leather suede on the bottom, you knew. Now, for those that wear back, who's a one-strap backpack wearer? Yeah. Two-strap, so I can prematurely judge you. But yeah, you always had to wear one. And so we always bought new clothes, a new outfit for school right before it started. You know, we have to go through our little thing, and I guess the kids these days call it a little bit of a fit check. I like to use Gen Z terminology on my kids just to really exasperate them. I know it's not biblical, but I'm like, and Joel, do I have Riz? Like, skibbity toilet? What the Sigma? Like, come on, buddy. But you had a new outfit. One of the things we wore were these absurdly big, like, bomber jackets or whatever. I can't even get my arm through it. I grew up in Florida and we're wearing these things, and it's just a sweat box. But you had to have the right clothes, and so you wore this. And now for the ladies, of course, in the 90s, you had these. White Keds, yeah, size 6, they're my wife's size. I don't even know how she stands up, it's so small. Pretty sure I got these out of her closet because she's held on to them for 35 years. But you had the Keds, or even better, get these out of here, the old jelly sandals, yeah. How we ever thought this was a good look. I do not know. But it got me thinking, to fall forward, we have to wear the right things. We have to clothe yourself with the right things. I got to take this off or I'm going to be sweating like crazy. What are you wearing? Are you wearing the shame of past decisions? Are you wearing the shame of labels put on you by other people? Are you wearing regrets? Are you wearing heaviness for things you're walking through? What are you wearing? We get external factors that put on us, and so we put these masks up. And so we put up a mask of a victim mentality. Well, if it was just somebody else's fault. Or because the things we walk through, we put a mask of overachieving on, that I've just got to go and strive for perfection to compensate for insecurity that I have. And so I have to just go out and make sure everything's working right, or I put on over-pleasing, or I'm a people pleaser, and I thrive only on the acceptance of others. But you got to clothe yourself with the right things. In psychology, they call it the imposter syndrome. You're just worried people are going to find out who you really are. You come in, and if they really knew what mess I created, if they really knew I was a mess, and so you're so worried about this that they're going to find out who you are, that you put these walls up and these guards up, and you start wearing things that just weigh you down. But I can only encourage you in Psalm 139, 14, that says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this full well. Do you know it full well this morning? Do you know that you're fearfully and wonderfully made? Do you know that you are no mistake? Are you wearing the right things? I think one of the things we have to clothe ourselves is with humility. 1 Peter 5:5 says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. See, culture on its own doesn't necessarily embrace humility. We tend to gravitate toward the brash. We actually want our celebrities to probably be a little bit narcissistic, so then later we can lambast them for it when they fall. And criticize them for the very thing that we elevated them for. Because we kind of view humility as like, I'm just a doormat, or I'm just a pushover. And so we look at things. I think a danger area as far as, because we get some success in life, we get some influence in life, and we're in a danger area when we believe, when we start ignoring God because we're successful or influence, or we think God's ignoring our sins because we now are successful and have influence. Friend, we're bordering on losing on the fear of God. When our work for God becomes more important than our relationship with God, we start losing the fear of God. And so we make humility as something like, and we kind of view it as sort of this patronizing thing, oh, they came from humble beginnings. Rather than understanding that the highest dignity of Jesus, he is the Son of God, the Creator, is the exact same as his willingness to lower himself and put himself on a cross for us. And yet we have the audacity to sometimes think we're not going to do the same as Jesus. That we don't have the same requirements. I liken humility to an action of wisdom. I can sit there and give deference so that a greater plan can be revealed. I can sit there and ask for wisdom, as it says in James, if any of you are lacking wisdom, ask. Because I'm not too proud to ask for it. It's not laying down your talent. The Bible is very clear what you're supposed to do with your talent. And we're going to talk about bearing fruit in just a few seconds. The Bible is very clear that what God has given you in your hand, you're supposed to do something with it. So it is by no means telling you not to be successful. It is by no means telling you not to take what God has given you and make something from it and be productive. But it's simply a recognition that I am not my own. And I understand an expression of humility when I understand I don't have to live up to the expectations of others. That I don't always have to be right. I've been in many discussions in our marriage where I may have been right, but it was more costly to be right than just to defer. So can I be okay when someone else gets elevated, when somebody else gets promoted, when somebody else gets what they've been believing God for, and not have a hint of resentment or not have a hint of jealousy? Can I eat humble pie? As we used to say. And I've had to say sorry to my kids. I've had to eat humble pie before. I've had to eat crow. Because I think humility helps protect us from anxiety. Because that verse in 1 Peter 5:5, it goes on to say in 6 and 7, it says, humble yourselves and God will exalt you at the right time. Cast all your cares on him, for he cared for you. I think humility, all of that is preceded by clothing yourself with humility. And I think it helps protect us from anxiety because we begin to defer to God that I'm not my own, that I am not in control, and that is okay. Amen. Humility is authentic confidence. I've been in church a long time and seen a lot of people come in. They come in real confident. They come in with a lot of swagger. They come in, and then they're gone a couple years later. Humility allows you to have authentic confidence in what we are. It's an invitation for others to move towards you rather than away from you. And so when you begin to clothe yourself with humility, you begin to understand God's place in our life. And I think another thing that we have to clothe ourselves so to make sure that we're wearing the right things is we have to clothe ourselves with praise. Isaiah 61:3, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of despair. I love the contrast of despair to praise, because in those days you'd wear a sackcloth because you were grieving. And God's saying in this passage, no, take that off. Take that season off. Grieving's okay, and it is fine for a season, but there's a time to put on praise. And when I understand humility and where God's salvation is my life, I can always find something to praise God for. And so we put this garment on. And I love the choice that it's something that we choose to wear. My kids complain all the time. They got a closet full of clothes, and they just, oh, I have nothing to wear. And these are three boys, not even three girls. I've got nothing to wear. Like, you got a closet full of stuff. But I wonder, is the closet of my life full of stuff with nothing to wear? Or can I position and posture myself and understand that I may not feel worthy? And don't be fooled. The kingdom of darkness has a strategy to make you feel alone, to make you feel isolated, to make you feel not worthy, to make you feel that you are segmented and set apart from a society and you don't really belong and you don't really fit and that God's not really looking out for you. The kingdom of darkness has a strategy for it. But if I sit there and understand, clothe myself with praise. See, I grew up loving gospel music, so I love when Tasha Cobb says, put a praise on it. Because it's an understanding of a revelation of who he is in my life. It's an understanding that no matter what's going on, even if it is just for the breath in my lungs this morning, I have something to praise him for. And just as anxiety, I think, helps protect us, humility helps protect us from anxiety, I think praise helps us protect us from the spirit of weariness. Because we have to exchange that despair. We have to exchange that discontentment, and we have to put on that garment of praise and find the things, no matter the season that you're walking through. I love it, Colossians 3:9-14. I'm just going to jump into verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And we all like to quote the verse that comes a couple verses later in 3 verse 15 that says, the peace of God will rule your heart. But peace can't rule if we're not wearing the right things. And so we have to clothe ourselves with the right things. We have to put on Christ. Romans 13:14 says, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not figure out how to gratify the desires of your flesh. Galatians 3:27 says, if you're baptized with Christ, then you have clothed yourself with Christ. Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new creation in the image of God, his holiness and his righteousness. And so you have to put that on, because in that same passage of verse where Paul says in Romans 13:14 that you have to put on Christ, three verses earlier he says in Romans 13:11, we need to wake up. We need to wake up our spirit, and we need to wake up as a church and understand who we are and understand the divine purpose that he's put in your heart, that he's put in front of you, and begin to put on the right things. I think one of the other things used to always have in our little 90s version. We used to have book covers over our books. Anybody remember those book covers? I think we got a couple of images. You know, I'm this old. Now they don't even have textbooks. They just have a Chromebook. I don't know if they have the images of book cover. There we go. That was what mine looked like. I just didn't bring my books to school. Anyway, but you know those brown paper bags? Yeah, you know. Now, I couldn't draw like that. Mine was basically probably just a brown paper bag. I'm that old. It just is that. But you knew you had the all-in-one solution as well. Yeah. You know. You hear that Velcro? That's top-of-the-line stuff. And so you knew you had your all-in-one storage solution. for your notes, if you took notes, your drawings, your little notes you write, will you go out with me? Yes, no, maybe. What are you storing in your heart? What are you storing in your heart? I think we have to fall forward. We have to store the right treasure. The clothes don't fit right if the heart's not right. And so we store hurt in our heart. We store church hurt. I went in a church, I got hurt. It's life. Not justifying it, but it's just a part of life that we have to react to, that we have to adjust to, that we have to find a rhythm and a grace to. We have to stockpile what's valuable in heaven. I mentioned we were in the hospital this week. I came across these verses while we were waiting for my middle son, who had a surprise appendectomy this week. Yeah, that was fun. It was on the verge of rupturing, had spilled a little bit in there. And so don't really understand the appendix as an organ. I don't know what God was like, hey, here's this thing you don't need. But if it goes bad, it could kill you. But it's been a little bit of a year. The irony is 4 months ago or 4.5 months ago, our youngest son had an appendectomy. The same thing. My oldest son came to the hospital and visit. I was like, hey, I've already hit my deductible. Can we just get a third one already scheduled? He's here. Just throw him on the table just in case. On top of that, 4.5 months ago, right around the same time as my youngest son's appendectomy, my sister-in-law was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. My mother-in-law had emergency gallbladder surgery about a month prior to that. So 2024 has been awesome. But I read these verses, Luke 2:16 and 20. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Goes on, for those that don't know the story in Luke chapter 2, it kind of goes through the first couple years of Jesus' life. By the end of it, he's around 12. They lost him in the temple. Found him, yay, Luke 2:51, 52. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in favor with God's wisdom and favor with God and man. And I wonder, what did she treasure and ponder in her heart? Luke chapter 1, she's told she's going to give birth to the Son of God, and she sings a song of praise in Luke chapter 1 if you look at it. And I'm sure that's part of it. Part of it in this journey of his adolescence from birth to 12, and everybody's, oh man, you're going to have the Son of God. And she's like, yeah, but he doesn't clean his room. What do you ponder in the ordinary, unremarkable moments of your life? What do you treasure? What are you stockpiling? Because this woman who was castigated from society because of her virgin birth, I put it in quotations as though it wasn't true. Sorry about that. It was actually true. Not changing theology here. But this woman castigated from society, pondering all these things, everybody else amazed and excited, and then she hears the Simeon prophecies between Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, where they say, oh, by the way, he's going to have to leave you, and he's probably going to have to die to fulfill his purpose, and she's there as a mother, pondering and treasuring these things. And it was only a deep faith that got her through the juxtaposition of the birth of the Son of God coupled with his impending future to fulfill his destiny. All alongside the ordinary, unremarkable things of he ain't clean his room. He ain't take the trash out. My kids think they should get a medal when they do chores. But what are you pondering in those ordinary, unremarkable lives? Are you storing up what's and stockpiling what's valuable in heaven? That's why later in Luke 10, 38 through 42, when Martha's running around with her head cut off, like, oh my gosh, I got to do this and this, and Mary is just sitting at his feet, soaking up his words. Because it was that deep faith that allowed her to go through each and every step. And so maybe you're sitting here today and you don't know what's gone wrong in your marriage. And you're pondering things. Maybe you're sitting here and you're wondering, how did we get here with our kids? Stockpile the right stuff. Stockpile the promises of God. That I understand Deuteronomy 11, 18 that says, I will fix these words on my mind and heart. Isaiah 48 that says, 40 verse 8 that says, the grass will fade, the flowers will wither, but the word of God endures forever. Matthew 24 and 35 that says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never fade away. Psalm 119, 11, which Pastor Steve used last week, I've hidden my word in your heart so I won't sin against you. Psalm 119, 89 says, your word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. Stockpile the right things. And begin to bear fruit out of that. You know, there's probably no two finer people in this church. Wasn't expecting that. Push it back down. Then Chad and Michelle Gray. Many of you may not know them, may never heard the name. They served in kids for the better part of almost 20 years. And now help with production, now help with online. Chad breaks stuff down, stuff like that. But when he got wind of Lydia's sister, dropped everything. And in a day, we didn't have really space for her to move in. We kind of fashioned some space. Well, rephrase, Chad fashioned some space. But within everything, dropped his business, dropped everything, and came and responded to a need and bore fruit out of the right stockpile, out of the right thing. He didn't have to. Why did he do it? Because he was part of a community that loved people. My brother-in-law on the front row just came back from Argentina on a missions trip. They just moved back to this area, but he went with his church that he lived with in Pennsylvania to make a difference in the lives of people in Argentina. Why? Because he was part of a community. And the great thing about our church is there are Chad and Michelle Grays everywhere. Legends that have been in this church for years. Tamika Vasquez and Yushika Hewitt, who've been in this church for years, have come and sat with my sister-in-law because they formed a bond and a relationship 20-something years ago in this church through a small group, through getting to know each other, from investing into people. And that's when you know you're stockpiling the right things. And we want to talk. We got to go deep, and we would need some deep teaching. Deep is when God calls you to something you haven't done yet before. And for you, that might be loving your neighbor. That's deep. For you, that might be coming to Ember Nights. That's deep. For you, that might be joining a small group this semester. That's deep. Deep is simple. Don't overcomplicate it. Deep can be simple. Don't overcomplicate it. And so we have to bear fruit. Joel, one year we were getting ready for school. We were getting ready. It was September. Getting everything ready. We pulled out his backpack, and we had left an orange in there all summer. And it looked like this. It looked a little bit like they're going to show you on the screen, but we're not going to keep it up there long because it's nasty. But are you bearing fruit in every good work? Or do you look like that? Because there's a purpose to every season that we have, from seed form to fruit form. And you might be in seed form, and that seed has a coat around it to protect it. And maybe you're new to church, and maybe you've had some hurt in church, and maybe you're walking back into the doors of church, and you had some hurt, and you're back in seed form. And that's okay. You have that coat around it to protect it. God is there framing and fashioning you and refining you and forming you and shaping you, all for your ultimate purpose, because the ultimate purpose of a seed is to reproduce. And so maybe you've gone from seed form and you're in branch form. And it says in John chapter 15, 1 through 11, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. So maybe you're in branch form. And the branches are the structural support of the tree. They are the transportation mechanism for sugar, for water, for nutrients to get to that fruit. We as the church are the transportation mechanism to get water and sugar and nutrients into people, to the hope of God, to the hope of Christ that are calling them, that they're walking through some things. And we're there as that branch as long as we remain in him and he in us, that we're delivering those types of things to people. I read that branches give trees their distinctive permanence. You and I give God his distinctive permanence in the world today. Your life, your walk, if you're bearing the right fruit, because ultimately it's meant to turn into this. And it's meant for somebody to take a bite, not sit in a backpack for 4 months. Who's sampling the fruit of your life? Beneficial fruit is consistent fruit. Are you producing consistent fruit in your life? And it's not for our, the end in and of itself is not to produce fruit. It goes on in that verse in John chapter 15, 1 through 11, and verse 8. It says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Discipleship is falling forward. It's wearing the right things. It's storing the right treasure. It's bearing the right fruit. But if we're careful, we can get into a dry, desolate season. And these last little 90s era things, we can just look like a troll. Does your life resemble that of a troll? Causing disruption to natural interactions because you're not bearing fruit? Don't troll. It's easy to get caught up in it. There's a word, schadenfreude, or schadenfreude. It means I take pleasure in other people's misfortunes. A troll takes pleasure in other people's misfortunes. We're here to lift people up. We're here to lift them out of their mess. But if we're not careful, if we stay on the branch too long and we don't ultimately produce fruit, we end up looking like a troll. And we end up jumping to the wrong conclusions, the extreme conclusions. Because when things aren't going well, everything's extreme. It's on one end of the pendulum or not. I love what Eugene Peterson says. I haven't even read the book. I've only seen the title. Long obedience in the same direction. God's called us to a long obedience in the same direction. And Ben, you can come on back. God's grace and holiness is a big deal. You know, people are like, church is exclusive. The church isn't exclusive. But God's holiness is specific. All are welcome. He is in relentless pursuit of you, of me. And there was an Old Testament form and function to how they did things. And there were certain requirements on how you could enter into the Holy of Holies and how you could enter into the temple and certain garments that you had to wear. And Jesus satisfied all of that. But the standard of holiness never changed. There's no exclusivity to what we do, but there is a specificity to what God does. God works for both his glory and our good. He works for his glory and our good. Now, don't get it wrong. His interests always outweigh ours. And when we can be in the right posture of humility, we can live in a satisfied, fully life and understand the reverence we have and the fear of God that we have, that he's got my best interest in mind. He works for his glory and our good. Psalm 31:3 says, "Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me." Jeremiah 14:7, "Although our sins testify against us, do something, Lord, for the sake of your name." Ezekiel 20, verse 44. And if you read the book of Ezekiel, side note, idols are exhausting. The idols you have in your life, they're exhausting. You want more theology around that? Jump into Ezekiel. Ezekiel 20, 44. You will know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake, and not according to your evil ways and corrupt practices. I'm thankful that he deals with me according to his name's sake and not my evil ways or my corrupt practices. 1 Samuel 12, 22, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. God is acting out of a commitment to his name. It's a revelation of himself. Do you have that same revelation of who he is? That for the sake of his name, your interests are in his mind. For the sake of his name, your healing is in his mind. For the sake of his name, your discipline is in his mind. We don't have to perform to have value to God. We are valuable to God because we were made by God. And God will act for the sake of his name. Psalm 23, verse 3. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. 1 John 2, 12. I am writing you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. He is showing us his abilities and character. He is trusting us to display his abilities and character in our lives. Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. For my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you so as not to destroy you completely. See, I have refined you. Though not as silver, I've tested you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. Understand in those seasons when it feels desolate, when it feels dry, when it feels we're falling short, he's refining you for his name's sake. I don't come in every Sunday and worship so I feel better. I come in and worship for his name's sake. I don't go to God with just my laundry list of prayers of things I need him to do for me. I go to God because it's an opportunity to commune and dialogue with the Creator in heaven for his name's sake. And I get that people don't understand why we worship in a valley, why we worship when we're going through, but for his name's sake. He chose the cross because you're worth it. His highest dignity and him choosing the cross are one and the same. You're worth it because you're his creation. We sang this morning, he's an on-time God for his name's sake. He shows up for his name's sake. He loves doing miracles for his name's sake. He is faithful for his name's sake. He loves the impossible for his name's sake. He loves doing these miracles in your life for his name's sake. Keep watching for his name's sake. Keep praying for his name's sake. He's not done with you yet for his name's sake. So in this season, these next 4 months, to fall forward, wear the right things. Put on the clothes that fit. That you're a child of God. That he's called you. That he's given you purpose. That he's given you hope. That he's given you healing. Store up the right things in the trapper keeper of your heart. His word. So that you can ultimately bear fruit and not just come across as a troll.